Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. There is, again, rocket fires going on in Israel. We're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go. Something's ramping up again, and I just want to get into that conversation today. We're going to spend most of our time on the theme, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, and there will come a time when the kings of the earth will actually bow down to the rightful heir and the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. That day is coming, and right now the kings of the earth are maneuvering, and they are moving, and they are doing everything in their power to take dominion over this earth, but a new day is dawning. There's no doubt about it. So I want to just read briefly out of Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. This is a new covenant promise that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and the things under the earth. And in Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. For you and I who are born again, this should be the rejoicing of our hearts. Amen? Well, there is, again, an impeachment inquiry issue going on today. It's going to be on the news all day. You could tune in, listen to it as you go. And there are some rockets being fired, 22 people dead, as I just learned, over in Israel because of the bombings that are going on there. Now, these are all linchpins. These are all potential powder kegs. But I want to talk to you about a time in the scripture that I believe is the accelerant. I believe that this particular event is the event that we've all been waiting for, because when this event goes forth, and I believe we've already seen a number of events, but when this particular event goes forth, I believe that the world in which we live, which all of us have been wondering about, looking at, understanding in some cases of what's coming down the pike, there's got to be an accelerant. There's got to be that moment when the promise is fulfilled, or the warnings are now met with divine justice, or what God has spoken in his word will now become the reality. Right now, what we see in the world is a grave deception. There's a lot of trickery going on, and yet there are things playing out exactly to the word of God. And we're going to find out at the end of the day that God is in control, that God is on his throne, and that no trickery of the devil, no witchcraft, no black magic, no voodoo, no anything will be able to resist his will. His word has been spoken. It has been sealed. It has been written. And because of that, ladies and gentlemen, we can trust that in its moment, it will be fulfilled. But the cool thing is that God has given you and I the right. He's told us to peer into and to observe the signs of the times, so that by observing the signs of the times, we would have an indication of what time it is and how near we are to things being fulfilled. In other words, God doesn't want us ignorant about the times that we're living in. He does not want us to make believe that, well, it's all going to just happen in a certain way. No, he's written it. And so we need to observe it. We need to seek it out as for hidden treasure. We need to go after the Lord and understand his will. And so that's what we want to do again today. I kind of get the feeling that this is a great time to go back to the very beginning and to recall the messages that we have preached, to recall the things we have heard. I was reading out of John and Peter and James and the Apostle Paul, how often they would go to their listeners and repeat what they had told them before, and how they all said, you know, this is the right thing to do to keep you in remembrance. You once knew these things, but you've let them slip away, so I'm going to tell you again. And I think this is a great time for Bible students and Bible teachers to go back to the beginning of when God began to prophesy. Go back to the book of Jeremiah. Go back to the book of Ezekiel. Go back to the book of Isaiah. Go back and study the prophets and listen to their words and see if what they were saying to their generation are not the same exact prophetic words to our generation, because our generation is committing the same sins or worse than the generations that they were prophesying to. But you and I have something more unique that the prophets did not have. We have the final prophecy, and that is the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a prophecy. It was penned around 96 AD as we understand it. And that is the primary idea. This happened after 70 AD, which makes it very significant, because the events that are spoken in the prophecy are about everything that's happening in our world today. And we know that the prophecy has never been fulfilled, because we have never seen the final and utter collapse of Babylon. We have not experienced the world in a global state, the full and complete great tribulation that Jesus talked about, that has never been before, will never be again, and how it touches everything in creation. So there are many things, particularly the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his millennial kingdom on this earth. All these things are revealed in the book of Revelation, the final prophecy, the final word of God. And you'll notice that the first five chapters of the book of Revelation, there's no real prophecy in it. Chapter one is introduction. It's who it's from, who it's to, and it gives us a glimpse into the glory of Jesus Christ. Chapters two and three are letters to the seven churches that basically encompass the entirety of the church age, telling the saints to overcome and get ready and clean up their act in a few places here and there. Chapter four is John's visitation into heaven, because he's apprehended by God like every true prophet ever was, whether it was Moses at the burning bush or Isaiah going into the throne room of God or Jeremiah being called to witness the almond tree or Ezekiel seeing the chariots of God. Every true prophet, including the Apostle Paul, was knocked off his high horse and encountered by God to get them ready to go do the job. Revelation chapter 4 is John's going into the throne room and seeing things and hearing things and getting impressed upon to begin his ministry of prophesying. And it's very clear in Revelation chapter 10 that he gets touched by an angel that tells him, you're going to prophesy again. John's whole calling to the writing of the book of Revelation is about prophecy. So chapter 4 is his going in. It's where he sees the four living creatures. He sees the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. He sees the crystal sea before the throne of God, where God sees everything in perfection. He sees an innumerable company of angels. He sees the genuine rainbow around the throne of God. He sees glorious things, aspects, dimensions, details that are outrageously awesome. But then, chapter 5, he sees the book in the hand of him that sits on the throne. So chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 have nothing to do with prophecy. It's all preparation. And chapter 5, we come into contact with a book. And in the right hand of him who sits upon the throne is a book sealed with seven seals. And that book is the prophecy. Those are the things contained in the book revealing the events that are going to come upon the face of the earth. By the time we get to chapter 6 and we open the first seal, that's when the prophecy begins. And we have evidence. We have historic, biblical, factual, global evidence. We have facts. We have evidence that the first five seals, whether they happened 2,000 years ago or they happened from 9/11/2001, who knows, right? I take the futurist view, and I believe that 9/11/2001 was very significant, but I don't want to get into that right now. We'll do it another time. But regardless, you can see those first five seals open. And the sixth seal is the seal that has never, nowhere in from 2,000 years ago to today have we ever seen the events of the sixth seal. Now, what I have always found awesome, and this was revealed by the Holy Spirit, and men got a hold of this all over the world, I believe, but I believe the four colors of the horses was kind of a clue about the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the light green colored horse, that those four colors represent the colors of the Middle East today, from Iran to the Palestinian flag to Turkey to all the Middle Eastern nations predominantly carry those colors. And I believe that God put those four horses with colors so that a generation would understand what he's talking about. And I do believe that we saw the release of Al-Qaeda. I do believe we saw the release of ISIS. And I do believe that we've seen the release of other terrorist organizations. We have seen famine. We have seen turmoil in the Middle East during the Arab Spring, a shifting of governmental powers. I believe there is a caliphate that is forming in the Middle East. I believe that's going to come to fruition. So we've seen some things. We've learned some things along the way. But again, the one thing that we have never, ever, ever seen before is what I want to read with you right now. Now, the first four seals or the first four horses, I believe we have evidence. We could factually say, look, this happened. The fifth seal was simply about the souls under the altar, the martyrs whose lives were taken for the cause of Christ. And they're told to wait until their brethren die the same way they do. So we know that there's going to be martyrs all the way through this time. And there are martyrs today that are being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the sixth seal begins this way, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 12, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, obviously, when we think about an earthquake, it's talking in the Greek about a vibration. It is talking about a shaking, okay? So there was a great earthquake, and this earthquake does something. It says the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth or towards the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So the parable here is again about the fig tree being shaken with a mighty wind. And Israel always fits into the context of the fig tree prophecies. There's no doubt about that. And so the stars falling from heaven, some people said those were the rockets that are blasting because they're coming from the sky and making landfall. Other people said that this is a celestial shaking, that this is asteroids and comets and meteorites that are actually being shaken from the Oort belt in the heavenly realms. And those stars, like a meteorite shower, and yet they're coming towards the earth. It doesn't say they hit the earth or strike the earth. I can't imagine if a massive planet struck the earth. I think we'd be in a lot of trouble. But the fear and the consternation of these events, and maybe some rocks will and some bombs will. So however we interpret it, we know that the sun's going to be darkened. The moon's going to become as blood. We know the stars are going to fall from heaven, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, the mighty wind is very interesting. In the next chapter, chapter 7, it begins with the four winds that are being held back before they blow upon the earth until the servants of God are sealed in their forehead. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. So there is a great earthquake in the sixth seal that moves everything. Now watch this. This is why I don't believe this has happened yet, and there's no evidence for it anywhere. It says in verse 14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were removed out of their places." Now we know in March of 2011, there was a great earthquake that shook mountains and the island of Japan out of its place. Some people symbolically look at this and say mountains represent empires and islands represent lesser nations, smaller nations. The bottom line is that when this sixth seal is open and the great shaking begins, whether it's an economic shaking, whether it is a political, governmental, military shaking, whatever the shaking is, it moves mountains and islands. And if it is symbolic about nations and islands, well, they're all going to be shaken out of their places. I happen to take a more literal view on this because I've seen great earthquakes move the tallest mountains in the world out of their place by a millimeter or whatever. We have evidence of that. But this great global shaking is going to shake every mountain. Watch this now. Every mountain and island moved out of their places. So it could be moved an inch. It could be moved a foot, whatever, but just moved. And you're going to see a difference here in Revelation 16 when it comes to this. Now, in verse 15, here's what happens. The kings of the earth, they're all over, right? And the great men, whoever they are, and the rich men, and chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now, you know that there are governmental facilities underground built into the side of mountains. You know that Washington, D.C. has an entire underground city that has exits into other places outside of the city for people to escape when the nuclear bombs fall. I mean, they built those things. They do exist, and they're everywhere. Russia has more underground shelters than probably any nation on the face of the earth. So men, the great men, the mighty captain, the rich men of the earth, the kings of the earth, they are going to be fleeing, hiding in dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains, this is what John saw in the prophecy. They said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne." Now, fall on us doesn't mean fall on us and crush us. It means lock us in, hide us. From what? What do these captains know? What do these mighty kings know? What do these people know? Well, what they're asking for is to be hidden from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Wow. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You see, there is a time in the economy of God that the world rulers in the last days are going to understand something. They already know it in the depths of their conscience. They already know that their blasphemous laws and their blasphemous ways or their sinful ways or their corrupt ways or their Luciferian ways, they already know that they are warring against God because Lucifer's in their minds to do things that are against God, right? So they already know it, but the time comes where they're going to see the power of God. You know, Barack Hussein Obama lifted his fist in the face of God and said, "We're going to pass laws contrary to God on purpose," because he knew the laws. And so did many of other kings of the earth, right? So the time will come, they're going to get a glimpse, and they are going to be shaken to the core in the day of his wrath that's coming. Now, I believe the glimpse that they see is a wake-up call. I believe that the wrath of the Lamb, see, I do believe that our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, they do have wrath in them. Man has wrath. Christ has wrath. The devil has wrath. Almighty God has wrath, and they all have a particular spot. The wrath of God is in Revelation 16. Revelation 6 is the wrath of the Lamb, and then Revelation 12 and 13 is the wrath of the dragon, and then, of course, James talks about the wrath of man. So there's wrath everywhere, right? But at this moment in the great shaking, when the wrath of the Lamb is revealed, and he begins his day of wrath, man, you know what's happening now? This begins Revelation chapter 6, 12 to 17. The sixth seal is the opening of the wrath of the Lamb. And I want us to be very clear on this, the wrath of the Lamb, not the wrath of God. So this is the wrath of the Lamb. And how does his wrath display itself? Well, in Revelation chapter 7, watch what happens. In verse 1, we read this, Revelation 7:1. But before I go on, I want to, again, get to the purpose of what I'm talking about today. The time is going to come, and it's not in Revelation 6. That is, Revelation 6 is the beginning of when these things are going to come to pass, but the time will come that every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen, and these stubborn kings of the earth, that do not want to bow their knee now because they have whatever controlling them, they will bow. They're going to be terrified. They already are, but they just don't see any manifestation of Christ. So they think they could just keep getting away with all their junk, like Jeffrey Epstein and Weinstein and Clinton and the Bushes and the Barack Obamas and kings around the earth that are sucked in and taking part of the great harlot Babylon, mystery Babylon. Okay, it goes very deep, right? But the time will come when the revelation of the Lamb is going to create a great shaking. I believe that's at the door. Now, watch what happens. When everything is shaking and men are hiding and fleeing, it says in chapter 7, verse 1, and after these things, so we have a continuum here, after the sixth seal and the events accompanying the sixth seal, after these things, John said, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, I want you to get an image here, a picture. When the sixth seal, great earthquake, happens, a global shaking, whether it's symbolic or whether it's actual, I want you to note, start to think, man, if there was a massive earthquake along the west coast of the United States, like a 9.0 or a 9.5, right, and it shook everything on the west coast and created tsunamis and all that stuff, right, the aftermath of this great shaking, but this is not limited to the west coast. The sixth seal is a global earthquake. Every mountain, every island is shaken out of their place, right? It's moved out of their place. So what kind of a scenario does it look like on the planet that has just been shaken by something that's going to bewilder a lot of people? And who knows how many people would die if it's an actual one that causes the moon to be like blood and the sun to be like sackcloth of hair, and the stars are falling from the earth. There's a shaking in the heavens, for God says in Hebrews, at this time I declare I will not only shake the earth, but I'll shake the heavens too, right? And the shaking of the heavens is consistent in Bible prophecy. So what does it look like? Well, in chapter 7, while the earth has just been hit with a major crisis, right, which is the Greek word for crisis, which is the word judgment. So now these four angels, because this is the wrath of the Lamb. And the four angels have been commissioned to hold back this wind that is determined to hurt the earth and the sea and the trees. But they're told to hold it back till the servants of God are sealed in their forehead. So there's like a pause in Revelation chapter 7. There's a holding back. There's a pause. The servants of God are being sealed in their foreheads. The overcomers are being sealed because something is about to happen on a high level. What do you think it is? Well, in Revelation chapter 7, we're told in verse 4 that there's 144,000 overcoming saints of God that are going to receive the seal in their forehead, which is going to preserve them from the events that are about to follow. Remember, there's a holding back, but the winds are going to blow. The 144,000 are getting sealed. It's like Ezekiel chapter 7 or 9, when the man with the inkhorn and the six men with their destroying weapons went forth and started the destruction from the temple and all the way through the land. But the man with the inkhorn marked those who sighed and cried for the abominations that were committed in the land. And they were preserved or spared of what was coming down the pike. And it did come. And this is coming as well. And it's very important that we get the seal of our Father in our foreheads. And some people have insisted that the 144,000 are natural Jews because they come from the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? Well, there is some contradiction to that, healthy debate. Because when you read Romans chapter 11, we find out that the Gentiles were grafted into Israel. And if we've been grafted into Israel, then we've been assimilated throughout the tribes. And Revelation 14 tells us these 144,000 were not sealed because they were natural Jews. They were sealed because of their conduct. They are virgins. There's no guile in their mouth. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Well, are you a Jew if you've been grafted into Israel? Paul writes in Romans that he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is not in the flesh, but of the heart, okay? So this is not replacement theology. This is inclusion. This is where Gentiles are included. They are grafted into Israel, become one with Israel. And if we are, then we're assimilated into the tribes. That makes our personalities different. That's another whole teaching. We don't want to go there. But here we have this. After the 144,000 are sealed, what does John C in verse 9, he says, after this. So after the 144,000 are sealed, remember the four winds are still being held back, which is an aftermath of the great earthquake of the sixth seal. It says, a great multitude. So after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne. Now, some people insist that this is the Gentiles, but I don't believe there's a Jew and Gentile church anymore. I believe that there's one new man in the earth because the Bible says it. There is neither Jew or Gentile. And so I try to stay away from that paradigm. In either case, these untold multitudes obviously were not sealed with the seal of the 144,000, okay, whether they were natural Jews or not. So I believe there's an overcoming seal, but it says here, they stood before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. They cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne and under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Now, this is a worship service in heaven. But something happens here. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, well, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. So first of all, in chapter 7, John is seeing the seal of the 144,000 who will be preserved from the winds that are about to blow that are going to lead to the great tribulation. But he also sees in the heavens a great multitude that no man could number of people that went through the great tribulation, who washed their robes during the great tribulation, and they came out of great tribulation, and they are now before the throne of God. He sees the future. That's not a big deal. Now, watch this. It says this in chapter 8. I want to just go to chapter 8 because Revelation chapter 6, let's take it one more time. Just be patient with me. Revelation 6, the sixth seal, has never happened before. No evidence anywhere, but it's at the door. It's so clearly at the door, this time of global shaking. The aftermath is going to be a time of sealing, and then there are going to be people, the majority of God's people are going into the Great Tribulation. And John sees that. He sees the people that came out of it. But there's these four winds. What are the four winds that are determined to hurt the earth and the sea and the trees? What are these winds? Well, think about this. How many of you have ever heard of an aftershock? An aftershock. When there's a great earthquake, normally what happens, there are several aftershocks that take place. So what are the four winds? Remember, chapter 8, verse 1, we're seeing a continual theme, okay, in the book of Revelation, the prophecy, that breaks forth after the sixth seal. When he had opened the seventh seal, this is chapter 8, the sixth seal has happened, starts with a global earthquake, a shaking. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. So we have another pause for a moment. There's silence. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now watch this. This is awesome. They have seven angels with seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, let me just ask you a question. When the sixth seal happens and the major shaking is underway, do you think there's going to be prayer going up from the earth? I mean, after such a massive global shaking, I could just imagine the saints of God all over the world are going to really start praying and press in, and prayers are going to be going up everywhere around the world. You saw that in 9/11. People started praying all over the world because 9/11 Twin Towers went down. Well, when this next great shaking of the sixth seal happens, you can imagine there's not this aftermath. There's been a sealing going on. And there are people that are going into something, okay? The great tribulation that they came out of has not happened yet, but the prayers are going up. And then it says in verse 4, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, cast it into the earth. There were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake, an aftershock, another one. There's something going on here, but now listen to verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, there are seven angels with seven trumpets. After the sixth seal event happens, prayers are going up around the world. The seven angels are about to sound, and then we read in verse 7, and this is very clever. The first angel sounded. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you have put a trumpet in your hand right now, a trumpet, a ram's horn, a shofar, whatever you want to call a trumpet, how are you going to get a sound out of the trumpet? Well, what do you have to do? You have to blow air. Wind has to come out of your breath. Wind has to come out of your spirit, your soul. Wind. You have to blow into the trumpet for it to make a sound. So the four winds of Revelation chapter 7 that were being held back are the first four trumpets. And the book actually puts it that way. Watch this. So the first angel sounded, and watch what happens and accompanies this first angel. He sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and green grass was burnt up. Remember in Revelation 7, hold the wind back. Don't let it hurt the earth or the trees. All right, so this is the first angel blowing wind, the first wind through the trumpet, and a trumpet brings vibration again. A trumpet actually means, if you study it down to the Greek, the root word is earthquake. So when this trumpet sounds, there's an aftershock. There's another great earthquake, but this earthquake shakes what? It shakes the celestial. It says that there was hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. So something's coming out of the heavens and cast upon the earth. Verse 8, the second angel sounded. Here's the second wind. The second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Is this a massive volcano, or is this a meteorite or a comet that has a fire trail, and it's a great mountain, a piece of rock that's going to hit the sea? It's going to hit in that area, so we have a sea event now coming. First trumpet, we had an earth event, because what did it do? It was mingled, it was cast upon the earth. So the first trumpet is an earth event. The second trumpet is cast into the sea. We have a sea event. And what happens? A third part of the sea became blood. The third part of the creatures, which were in the sea and had life, died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Then verse 10, the third angel sounded. Here's the third wind. Remember, there are four winds. Here's the third wind sounded. And there fell a great star, maybe again another comet, asteroid, whatever, a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And that's what you see, a lamp, a torch, when you see a meteorite. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. So we have an earth event, a sea event, and now we have something that's going to affect the water supply in the rivers and in the fountains of waters. Verse 11, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now remember, these are aftershocks after the sixth seal. These trumpets, and a trumpet in the Greek literally means, and I'll get you the exact definition, it means earthquake. So these are the aftershocks. We've just seen three trumpets, or the first three winds. Then we read in verse 12, the fourth angel sounded. Here's the fourth wind. And the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. All right, so now we have a celestial event. We had the first trumpet, the first wind, earth event. Second trumpet, second wind, sea event. Third trumpet, third wind, river, fountain, water supply event. Fourth trumpet, fourth wind, celestial event, touching the sun, moon, and stars. Now watch what happens in verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So there's an actual break in Revelation chapter 8 showing the four trumpets where you have to have wind blow through to make a sound that are consistent with the four winds. So we just saw the aftermath. Now, what do you think the world is going to be looking like when this takes place? What do you see in your spirit when you have the sixth seal event, the global shaking, then you have a pause, the overcomers being sealed, then you have simply John seeing in a vision those who are going to be coming out of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation hasn't even begun yet. But now in the aftermath of that first global earthquake of the sixth seal, you have people praying in chapter 8. And then you have the first four angels with four trumpets blowing four winds. And there's events that are happening all over the world. What does the world look like at this point? This is the wrath of the Lamb. This is the great shaking of the earth. And the men of the earth, everything is being shaken, right? There's no superpower yet. But you know that I know that out of the ashes is going to rise a global one world government beast system. We know that's going to happen. But let's let the word speak for itself. Chapter 9 is just absolutely amazing because, and I don't know if I have time to even get into this right now, but chapter 9 says verse 1, The fifth angel sounded. All right, so we had a pause. Whoa, to the for what's coming. And then John moves forward into this idea. The fifth angel is now going to sound. So you can imagine what the first four trumpets, the first four angels, the first four winds have afflicted the earth. It's chaos. It's confusion. But now something happens dramatic. Listen to this. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Ooh, something's locked up. What's locked up? Do you know if you study your Bible in Jude and in 2 Peter, you'll find out that the ancient fallen angels, demon spirits from the days of Noah were reserved unto judgment of the great day. They have been reserved in chains of darkness. There is a prison that the angels of ancient times have been in, but in the fifth seal, what happens? An angel sounded, I saw a great star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, the prison is open, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So you have thousands of years of demonic forces, fallen angels, that have been imprisoned in chains of darkness. They have not been able to come out. But at this moment in time, the pit is going to open. Their smoke is going to precede them, darkening everything. It's going to bring a lot of deception. But what comes out of this pit? Verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. Watch this. But only those men. So you're going to have power. You don't touch any of the natural things, but you have power only over those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So remember going back to chapter 7, the seal? That was a preservation that these demonic spirits are not allowed to touch those who have the mark of God in their forehead. They can only touch those who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Verse 5 says, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. There's something coming out of a pit, a demonic, and we know what's there. We know it's coming. It's demonic. These locusts are demonic forces that have power to strike men with terror and fear, because fear has torment. So the torment of those that are going to get stung by what's coming, men's hearts failing them for fear of what they see coming upon the earth, this is going to be a time, if you're not sealed, if you're not in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with the right people, this is going to happen. People won't be able to die. They're going to seek death. The torment is going to be so great. Wow. That's powerful. And then there's a little description. In verse 7, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. This is Joel chapter 2. Everybody sings about Joel chapter 2's army being the army of God. It's not the army of God. Joel chapter 2 army is the army of judgment that strips the land bare. And here we have, right here, these horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And these are ancient kings. Their faces were as the faces of men. They had hair as the hair of women. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions. Their stings were in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue shall has his name Apollyon, which means destroyer or perdition. This is Apollo, Apollyon. Wow, that's heavy duty. The next verse, 12, simply says, one woe is past. Behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And then he's going to talk. So I want you to get a scene, symbolic, literal, starting with the sixth seal. Do you see the acceleration of events that are going to hit this earth? And now the demonic we just saw rising up out of the pit, stinging men all over the world. For 5 months, they are so tormented, they want to die, but they can't. And the fear is melting their hearts. I mean, can you imagine this? And this is why so many people say, well, the church won't be here for that, but we just saw the 144,000 are sealed and preserved from it. God tells Noah, get in the ark. He tells us in Isaiah, enter into your chamber, shut the door until the indignation be overpassed, for God has come out to judge the earth. This is the wrath of the Lamb connected to it. This isn't even the wrath of the dragon at this point. This is the wrath of the Lamb being displayed. Everything is being shaken. People are going through this stuff. 5 months. Let's say something happened, a nuclear bomb and radiation went out. In 5 months, people were being afflicted. We're going to go through it. People are going to go through this time. There's no escape. There's no pre-trib rapture. There's no disappearing act. So you and I either were sealed or we're being led by all these events, maybe spared of these demonic forces, but we're moving towards the great tribulation. All these events are paving the way like a woman in travail, and all these labor pains are taking place, bringing us to the birthing of the great tribulation. The sixth seal is crazy because that talks about, watch this. Let's just read it. I've got a minute. It says this. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared. These angels were prepared. There was 5 months in the fifth seal. Now these angels were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. There's an exact time in the economy of God that these four angels are going to be released to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in a vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. A 200 million man army? Symbolic? Asteroids, comets? Or literal armies with weapons? What are we seeing here? World War III? A third of mankind being wiped off the face of the earth? Right now, that'd be over 2 billion people. What is this? Verse 20 says this. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, the survivors, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Boy, you talk about a stubborn humanity. You're seeing it right there. The earth is literally shaking like it's never shaken before. The sixth seal and everything that we've just read. And now in chapter 10, guess what that is? That's a pause. Chapter 10 is, again, just a revelation of what happens next. It's a pause in the pangs, but the birthing has not yet come. The birthing of the man of sin, the birthing of the one world government, the birthing of the beast empire, the birthing of the dragon satanic power, the birthing of Revelation 12 and 13 hasn't come yet. But we know we've had actual signs in the heaven telling us it's on the way and the events that are happening. So what is it going to take? It's going to take this sixth seal. Now, some Bible prophecy teachers believe it's already happened. I don't see that yet. Could be. I could be wrong. I could absolutely see the first five seals. The prophecy has begun. And I just wonder, when would this happen? Do you realize this could happen today? that there could be a major earthquake, a shaking of the economy, whatever it is, all over the world, empires and lesser nations or actual mountains and islands could be shaken, celestial events, and then the prayer will go up for the people on this earth. And none of us want to believe that could happen right now. And yet we've been warned for how many years to get ready for the Great Tribulation? The Great Tribulation is what comes after all this stuff. Because by the time these judgments are done, what's left is a population control mandate. Yes, the population is going to be dwindled way down. A new government is going to come to power and is going to begin to control the resources of the world. They're going to control a new economy, a one world government, a system you can't buy or sell unless you receive the mark of the beast, and then your soul is damned. The world's getting ready to go into something, and it is cataclysmic. How can you read these verses and not believe that? Who's projecting doom and gloom or fear? The things you read are fearful. They're real. Tormented 5 months? Come on. And it's all part of this whole thing. Yes. Amen. So maybe you have some thoughts about this, maybe some questions or comments you would like to share. I'll open the telephone line up. It's 818-369-0326. And I could go on and say this, that in chapter 10, what basically happens here is there's a mighty angel with one foot on the sea, one foot on the earth. He swears. John basically is given a little book, and he's told he's going to prophesy again. So chapter 10, like chapter 7, are just pauses in the pangs. When did the travail actually begin? Do you remember? It goes all the way back to Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, with the opening of the first seal. We haven't even covered that yet. The first seal actually means the word bow. There's a rider on a white horse that has a bow in his hand. The word bow actually means a woman in travail. Some people say, well, it's a book and it's parchment, and there's definitions to all that. But keep searching out the definition of the word bow. And tuxin is the Greek word for it, and it literally means a woman in travail. That is the very first pang, the sixth seal of the prophecy. When this prophecy begins, pangs are going to hit the earth. And don't you think we've seen some pangs since 9/11, 2001? I do. I can mark in our generation 9/11 being the first pang. Anyways, I'll get into that another time. But all these pangs, and then you have the pause in the pangs, and then you get past chapter 10, and you move into chapter 11, and it gets more intense. But I'd rather hear from you, and I'll go into this another time. See, Gail Lawrence from New York. Good to see you, Pastor. Gayla, dear friend of ours from New York on YouTube. God bless you, dear lady. God bless your heart. It's good to hear from you. Always a very pleasant soul. Saying hello to our sister Kim, who's also with us from Colorado on the, let's see what this means. I want to put this on the screen. Ecclesiastes 8:11, when the sentence against a crime is not swiftly carried out, the human heart is encouraged to do evil. Wow, that's very true. Absolutely true. All right, so here's what's going to happen. In about 7 minutes, Patricia Joy Xavier, who is the author of the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, she is going to be on the YouTube channel. She's going to be in her own office, and she is going to begin today on Blog Talk Radio. So stay with us on Blog Talk if you can in about 7 or 8 minutes. And Patricia is going to begin a series out of her book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, that you may want to hear. But before we get into that, we've got a call coming in from area code 605. Our dear friends, Ken and Kathy, it looks like. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Yeah, good. We're sitting here listening to you in our car because we're traveling. But okay. I was wondering now, you know, about the seal of God. Is this the one that's in the Old Testament and it talks about the prophet and the ink horn and he sealed the people? Where is that at in the Bible?
Yeah, that's in Ezekiel 7 or 9. Let me tell you right now. But yeah, I brought that up earlier, that this is exactly like that, because that seal does the same thing. It preserves them. And let's see, is it here? I think we're talking about Ezekiel chapter 9, and that's where it talks about, I saw the men, every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and among them one with an ink horn. Yeah, and then they mark the people who sigh and cry for the abominations that are committed in the land. and they are spared the judgment. Yes, I do believe that this is a mark to seal and preserve God's people.
So the intercessors and the people that are called by God, they will have that seal, and therefore we will not come under these judgments.
Well, to the overcomers, the 144,000 will be preserved. Who they are is a conduct of people. You read Revelation 14, it gives you an exact description who they are. But there is a multitude, or there are a multitude of God's people that are going into the great tribulation. Revelation 7 made that very clear. They are going into the great tribulation. They're going to be washed. So the majority of God's people are going into the great tribulation. These things will be around them. There will be martyrdom. I mean, according to all of these things, I just hope that we're not stuck. I want to be an overcomer. How about you? I want to live right now to be an overcomer. I want the seal, and so do you. But I know that a lot of folks are going into this great tribulation.
Well, only with that, you know, it says that in Psalm 91, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. So there's got to be a keeping power by the Holy Ghost that is going to keep God's people, like you say, the overcomers. But we're going to be here. We're going to be among it.
Amen. So let's live our lives very cautiously, and let's live like overcomers. And that's, I totally agree with you. Yes, there's always the preservation, the protection of God. There are promises, and we just need to make sure that we're not just taking them whimsically, but very seriously, and that we are preparing. What is the world going to look like when the shaking comes? I mean, you ever thought about what, you know, cities are going to look like around the country and around the world when police forces are gone, military powers are hiding in the dens of the earth? I mean, the great men of the earth are now hiding. And yet, you know, the criminal element of man is going to break out. We've seen it during Katrina. We've seen it at different times. So what are things going to look like? You have to be prepared. And I know that's not a popular topic, but the fact of the matter is preparation is key to survival. It absolutely is. In one sense. In another sense, it's God being our protection and provider. And I totally agree with that, by the way.
Mm-hmm. And that's what it's all about, really. Because now we live in an area in the United States that has a lot of tornadoes. And there has been people there. The houses have been ripped apart right next door to them, and theirs was kept. And they can't understand it, but you know what? These people admitted later they were seeking God, and they were kept by the master's hand. And then there would be times when just the doorknobs of the houses were gone, and they never touched anything else. And I thought, wow, what a sign.
Yeah, it is a sign, Kathy, and I totally agree with that. It's where you're building your life. Are you building it on the sand, the shifting sand of man's temporary world, or are you building your life on the eternal rock who is Christ? I mean, because the winds are coming, the streams of water are flowing, and there is a great shaking coming to the earth. God's word says it. I just happen to believe it, and there's evidence for it that it's already begun, but some pretty big things are coming down the pike. So let us become so bold in the day of judgment, because our walk with God is right. And that's what I want to help with. And I want to be able to help others get there as well. So let's encourage one another as we see the day approaching. So what do you all think about this great book of Revelation? And Kathy, thank you for your comments. God bless you, dear lady.
Yeah.
Love you, and can be safe. Yeah. Shalom. All right, so anybody else, before we shift over to Patricia Joy, does anybody else have a question or comment about what you heard today? Does it resonate with you? This is the way that God, you know, I read this as a third grader, and I just see a continuum. I don't see a jigsaw puzzle. I see one event following after another, and I see things unfolding. Where are we right now? Well, I believe that the first five seals have opened, and it looks like my dear friend, beloved wife, Patricia Joy, is getting ready to take her seat. And so let me bring her into the broadcast, first of all, this way. Hello, Patricia Joy. I'm going to bail out. You're on. Go, Patricia.
an individual or people were. Banner. I lie awake in the darkness, distraught and depressed. Many of us have done that. An unholy dread consumes me and leaves me without hope. I thought many things, but one thing came to my mind: end this worthless life. The oppression is so very heavy upon me that I continue to lie motionless. I cry out to God, help me, help me, please help me. And suddenly, an awakening thought triggers my body into motions as I sit up in bed, alert and listening. The thoughts flood my mind as a revelation. Wait a minute, I would never take my life. What is going on with me? That's against God. He created me. That is worth something, isn't it? What right do I have to kill what he made? Oh, how we should feel this about the babies in our womb. I begin to look around with spiritual eyes. Who's there? I pondered. Where is this evil influence coming from? I asked myself. In the following weeks, I would strive to seek knowledge and truth. I knew, as a Christian, it was wrong to be so miserable and was willing to do what was right to be set free. And shortly after, I gave my life to God through Jesus Christ. I was led by some dear friends into the dining room of the most remarkable couple, the pastors of the church in San Diego, Paul and Patricia Carol, who is now Patricia Xavier. The love that emanated from them was so pure. I'm trying to raise this up and I'm having difficulty doing it. It's on the wrong place. I need help up here. Anyway, getting back to the work of God in this area, I think it's important to know that everything that we do is very important at this time. We have one more time to get it right, one more day to get it right. The Lord has called us to this day to get it right. And I am praising the good Lord that it is so. I am praising him that we have this opportunity. And people, God is giving us understanding that is imperative for these moments. Shortly, my husband is going to come up to help me because it isn't working as we were hoping it to, but we're going to get it better.
What's
we're going
problem,
to get
man?
It right.
What's
I can't move this upward.
Okay, you got to click on this.
I did.
And you just go like this.
I guess I didn't click hard enough. I was reading
the story.
No, you don't
click it. Look, you just slide right there.
Okay. I was reading the story of what took place in a dear friend's life, and I was sort of cut off, but I'm going to continue on. With this individual, she is saying the love that emanated from them was so pure, I knew that it must be Jesus in them. This love created a comfortable atmosphere of trust, and their genuine concern for my well-being and their ability to ask questions that would draw out troubled areas of my life indicated that there was a higher authority working through them. They weren't psychologists, to my knowledge, or psychiatrists, but truly working by the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit could enable someone to see my heart as they did. I've talked to multitudes of people, and yet they were incapable of doing so. And as we sat around their table, they walked me through a brief history of my youth and current family situations and were able to discern demonic influences that were a torment to me. And after the discussion, they held my hands and earnestly prayed to the Father for all of my needs, as well as the needs of my friends and family members. After prayer, Patricia laid her hands on my head and began calling out specific devils that were causing the difficulties in my life. It was an unusual experience as I felt a release and a cleansing take place. For the first time in my life, and hear this clearly, people, hear it clearly. For the first time in my life, I was able to truly do something to make a change for the better and best of all. And this always makes me cry. There were people who do not only cared enough to help me, but truly knew how. And this was a true miracle in my life. That day, I left their house a new person. I felt free from the entanglements of the evil influences that exist in the spiritual realm. And most importantly, I received knowledge that would help me to stay that way. Before I went to them for this deliverance, Patricia encouraged me to listen to the audio cassettes of a series of studies on deliverance that she had taught to the church in San Diego before I joined them. That was sometimes back. We don't do cassettes anymore, but I want to bring this to you so you understand the works of deliverance. Now, listening to the studies helped me understand the strongholds that Satan and his cohorts are able to have on people. Listening to these studies prepared my heart to desire deliverance. It helped me discover that beneath the rough exterior of a troubled life was a sincere person seeking the truth and love of God. Now, body of Christ and those that are listening right now, I want you to know and I want you to understand that you are all capable of doing this if you know the Lord and have brought the Holy Spirit into your life. I'm going to go on with what was said. This helped me not only to love myself again, but to love others, for I began to see people in a new way. Instead of thinking that person is no good, I began thinking God created that person, but look what the evil demonic influences have done. This gave me compassion for people and a willingness to pray for them and bring the knowledge to them that they don't have to be in bondage to unhappiness. What a blessing that these studies are now available in book form, as the teachings can be better utilized to bring light to spiritual eyes, allowing us to fight our worst enemy with confidence and hope. Hallelujah. I am very excited about this book because I know it will serve as a priceless component to the Christian who is desiring a deeper, more meaningful walk with Jesus Christ. Not only will the reader benefit from the precious wisdom of these teachings, but also those around him, and light such as this can shine forth only in the darkness. Every time I would say thank you to Pastor, who is now with our Lord, that would have been Pastor Paul at the time, or Pastor Patricia, they would react in the same way. They would look up and say, don't thank me, thank him. And I do. I never met anyone before who was so willing to give of themselves for others. And this gave me a desire to someday do for others what they did for me. I esteem God highly for the work done through Pastors Paul and Patricia Carroll and Vincent Xavier. I praise him for the love that made it possible to set the captives free. Her name was Margie Schultz, and I'll remember her to this day. The reason I brought that up to you is I want you to understand and see that anyone that is bound could be set free if they so desire to. In my book, I teach you how to help others do so, or to help yourself for that matter, in being able to accomplish this. And so I want to start in chapter one today, which I call laying down the foundation. Now, if you're interested in staying with me and going through this, it is imperative that we do so because of the times we're in. We all know that we are in very dangerous times, and anything can happen at any moment to any of us. But what we need to understand, no matter what happens to us, we must be free. We must be free of all fear and anxiety, stress, impatience, and everything that would cause us to fall under the yoke of evil that is being perpetrated today. The dangers of what's going on in all the world, not just the United States of America. If we are set free, we become the army of the Lord, and we are able to do exploits. And in those exploits, we are able to set the captives free, in which Jesus Christ, our Lord, came to do. So let's begin. Now, I would like to be more comfortable than I am. I didn't have opportunity to put pillows under me. I want to sit up stronger and higher. So perhaps Pastor Vincent can come and help me at this moment. Are you there, sir?
Go ahead and stand up, then.
Okay.
Okay.
Here we go.
There you go. Well, you're doing great.
Oh, I think we can use a little bit more help here. Is that comfortable? No, I think this will work better. We're trying to adjust. Please have patience. We're going to get there. All right. I'm going to start in chapter one, if you're willing to be with me in this teaching. And there have been many who have been involved in the teaching. I direct a deliverance roundtable discussion group in the church in which we are in. And I know that it has been fairly successful. And what we want to do is now continue to the multitudes. And so let's start with laying down the foundation, the power we have been given. Thank you.
Do you know where the dog is?
No. We're looking for our dog. We need to get ourselves in a better position than we're in, but we will with patience do so. All right. I'll start now with the first chapter. To comprehend the things of God, we must have a depth of knowledge and understanding of the activity taking place in the spiritual realm. And folks, many don't have that ability. Many do not understand, and I'm speaking of Christians, about what's taking place in the spiritual realm. They understand there is a spiritual realm, but they don't understand how it operates. The Lord, because of my background, has taught me how it operates, and I'm going to continue on now that in this first chapter, we're going to explain some of it. Through the ages, a very small number of people in the church have continued to believe that Christians can be demon oppressed. They believe that once you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, or just born again, Satan can't touch you. But that's not the truth. Because if it were the truth, we would not be seeing the oppression, depression, anxiety, fears that we see within the Christian body, even up to this very day. But however, because of the teachings of alleged modern schools of theology, there have been many others who have accepted materialistic ideas and concepts rather than spiritual. Believe me, this is a fact. I've talked with enough Christians, and I know that is true. They have substituted and confused the acts of demonization and possession with emotional and mental impairment, and therefore have been greatly deceived. I will explain what that means later, But now just listen to the foundation in which I'm trying to present to you. In the original Greek, the word possessed means to exercise harsh control over one, to have or to be vexed, to use one's power against one, or to oppress one with a devil, a demon. However, most of the church has denied the fact that Christians can have devils. The denial of demon spirits or devils has caused a great darkness to fall upon the church. And this has been going on for centuries. Now, it wasn't this way in the church in the past. If we go back to the means and ways of the church and their teachings, they have always believed in demonic presence afflicting Christians. They never had any other idea. But since the United States of America has been a successful nation, quieted in heart by blessings galore, they have sort of backed off of the real truth of devils in the church at all. They have denied the fact that Christians can have devils. And the denial of demon spirits or devils has caused this great darkness to fall upon the church, in this nation especially, not so all over the world, but in this nation, especially because of our comforts. And this deception continues because of a lack of knowledge of the word oppress. Now, the Bible tells us that my people fail and are deceived because of a lack of knowledge. And the lack of knowledge of the word oppress is definitely within the church, for the most part, not all, but for the most. Okay, now, the question most often raised is, how can you have the Holy Spirit and Jesus residing in you and have devils or demons? Well, the Lord gave me some understanding on that also. And that is, regardless of the professions of modern theology, a Christian can have an undesirable trespasser, an unwilling devil. Paul the Apostle himself had that problem. Paul the Apostle was buffeted by Satan in his flesh, but it was allowed by God Almighty that there was a purpose of Paul in his learning to see that there is a work of the enemy to bring destruction. And he did. He understood and he learned by the situation. So I want to stress the importance of this point. And I repeat, a Christian can have an undesirable trespasser, an indwelling devil. Indwelling. You can't say a devil cannot be indwelling. A devil is spirit. Spirit can go wherever it pleases to go if the opportunity is granted. So it is of utmost importance that I stress this point to you, because you will be questioned if you're going to begin to understand my teaching. And I believe it's the true teaching of God. Because you will be questioned sternly when you are operating in this spiritual knowledge. I know I have been, and so will you be. How it's going to happen. And it does. It does. So this is the way the evil works. This is the way the devil works. So I stress this point. And this understanding is not as prevalent as it should be in the church. As I said before, you must have a ready answer when questioned. And believe me, from my experience, you will be questioned, and rightly so. That's why the book I wrote is important, I believe, for the moments we're in, to understand the workings of the evil one. a trespasser, if you think about it, what is a trespasser? It's one who unlawfully comes upon the territory of another. Unlawfully. Keep that in mind. In the case of a Christian, it is unlawful for Satan or his devils to trespass. Why? Because you have been bought with the blood of Jesus if you truly have received him in your heart. So in the case of a Christian, it is unlawful for Satan or his devil to trespass. In the case of an unbeliever, it is lawful. Oh, is it ever lawful? That is why we're seeing what we're seeing coming upon the earth now, because Satan is angry and distressed with his time, because his time is short. But in the case of an unbeliever, it is lawful for Satan to afflict, to possess, to come in. And why is it unlawful for Satan and his devils to trespass upon a Christian? Why is that? Because, as I said before, we as Christians are redeemed. We have been purchased by the precious and all-powerful blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the devil has no legal right to trespass upon you or I if we are a true Christian. However, the devil and his devils will continue to trespass and perform their unlawful practices until they are confronted and, oh, listen, and legally challenged on the basis of your legal rights as the redeemed through the blood of Christ. Now, if you are ignorant of your legal rights, Satan and his devil will wreak havoc upon your life. This is why, again, I wrote the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. So if you are ignorant of your legal rights, Satan and his devils will wreak havoc upon your life. My people perish from a lack of knowledge. Look around you. Can you deny what you see before your very eyes all the time? Look at the painful situations that continually plague us because devils have invaded our people. In the church, there is divorce, child abuse, sickness and disease, constant frustration, hatred and anger as long as it continues, as well as in the world. No different. Can we deny that these situations exist in the church? Did not Satan come to steal, kill, and destroy? Have we not been warned about this? Folks, he will stop at nothing to influence us to move in the direction of evil and then carry it out, the consequence of which is destruction. If we allow him to get away with this, Satan will continue his unlawful practices upon the church until he is confronted and challenged on the basis of our legal rights. That's why, body of Christ and all who are listening, all Christians should know what their legal rights are. What I have witnessed in my experience with most Christians is that either by choice or by incorrect teachings, they do not know what their legal rights are in the spiritual kingdom. This is most regrettable. And I am speaking of spiritual law here, spiritual rights, legalities. A Christian must know about it if he or she is to be victorious over evil. You know that as a Christian, you have been bought. You have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. As a Christian, this is your stance in the world. But when Satan and his devils come They are trespassing on territory that is already owned, and they have no legal right to move on property already purchased. That would be you and me if we truly have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We have been commissioned and given by God the power and right to protect our property, this property, your property, not only your being, but the property in which you live on, and to drive Satan out and keep him out, to be an overcomer. But unfortunately, we have been unaware of Satan's tactics of deception and unaware of our rights and our authority that we have been granted. However, we have been told by both the world and the church that our problems can be coped with and that our hope is found in trusting our spiritual selves to psychologists and psychology. Not that there is anything wrong with psychology in itself, but psychologists deal only with the mind and the body. They do not know that there is uncertainty with them and limited knowledge. And that is, along with the problems an individual is having, they have been trying to solve mental and spiritual nature with psychology when the root cause is demonic. Now, it would affect your mentality, and there's no doubt about it. But we must learn how to get to the root. And the root is spiritual. Spiritual first before natural. In Ephesians 6:12, it's spoken in this way. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the world forces of this darkness. Listen to me as I speak. Listen to the words that I am saying to you. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That means who we are, our bodies, our minds, who we are, but against the world forces of this darkness is where our struggles are, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. What do I mean? What did Paul mean by heavenly places? The realms of the spirit. There are numbers of different levels of heaven. Now, this is in Ephesians 6:12, and one that most of us who study the Bible understand and know. But if psychologists were aware of what they were dealing with in the spiritual realm, and if they had the saving knowledge and authority of the Word, their work would be more profound and successful, not to mention much quicker. However, very few have this knowledge which comes from the Holy Spirit. So there are throngs of people going to psychologists and psychiatrists for long periods of time at great cost with little or no success. And I'm also referring to Christian counselors, not just world counselors, because they study that of the world, counseling theology. One would think that Christian counseling would be more successful than secular counseling. But most of the time, it is not. We're going to go on with more Tuesday. Join with me at the same time. God bless you. I hope we get it better. Be patient and pray for us. God bless you.
All right, we're going to say goodbye right now to everybody out there on Radio Land.
No, we're going to say goodbye. Thanks for tuning in to Patricia's message. Just got a report, by the way, that six people were hurt in a shooting in California at a school. We'll be watching that when stake. Hope you were blessed today. God bless everybody. We're going to say shalom in YouTube Radio Land. Thanks for watching and being a part of the show. So goodbye. We'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. And to all of our friends on Blog Talk Radio, goodbye. And over on Omega Radio,